switch to a faster line. So if this is laggy, just let me know, and then I will go and switch it over to the other line. Yeah, welcome everybody. I'm just great to have all of you here and talk a little bit about the message that we spoke on last time and then open up for discussion. Again, this week we didn't have any questions, so it seems to me as if the teaching is going really well and that it comes over clearly, that people understand this. What I would like to point out from last week's message, which, and this is the, I would say, the main points that I want to bring over as pertains to the salvation plan, is that number one, salvation means to, there's two main meanings, and the main one that I want you to remember, and this is what has been, I remember years ago I read that definition and then somebody else preached on it and it just couldn't leave my mind, and that is to keep safe. That is also the word for salvation. It doesn't mean to be saved from something in the sense of that you've been under something and then now you're saved from it, which it obviously also implies. But one of the things is to keep safe or to preserve or to put in a safe. So you, when you put something in a safe, then that thing is saved from what can harm it. So when we talk about the salvation plan, it's all about God keeping the life that he has given us safe unto eternal life. That is what it is all about. So that's the one thing. The other definition obviously means to, well, the one meaning here is to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. And I think that is powerful. So save, the salvation plan or the redemption plan, means to keep you safe, to save you from destruction. In other words, there's something that want to destroy your life and you are saved from that. The second definition for saved also means to be saved from something. In other words, you are under the power of something, like you've been in slavery and in bondage to sin. Now you are saved from that. Remember, salvation is to be saved from something, but also to keep safe. And he's come to keep our lives safe. The second point that I think is of absolute importance is that Jesus Christ needed salvation. That is a very, very important point. And I want to read that passage and explain it to you. Because when we see this in the light of the previous message that we've had and that we've discussed, it starts to make sense. And this is in Hebrews 5:7. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared." So Jesus was saved from death. So he called upon the Father who could save him from death. Now that is powerful because that defines salvation. What is salvation? Salvation, what is the salvation that Jesus needed? So Jesus came and he took all of our sin. He took everything of us on him. And then he knew what he had to be saved from. And then when he prayed to the Father, he called upon the Father to save him from it. And what did he ask the Father to save him from? I want to read it again. It says here, "And Jesus, who offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." Okay. That's very important. So Jesus was saved from death. So the salvation plan is all about being saved from death. In this week, I'm sure some of you saw the post that was up. I think I put it, I can't remember exactly when I put it up, but I spoke about hell and that we need to redefine hell and what it is in the light of the finished work of Jesus. You know, we had, I don't know if it was 500 or 650 or whatever comments on that, because such an emotional topic, and the simplistic thing that people cannot understand is that the wages of sin is death and that the gift of God is eternal life. That is it. It's either death or life. This day I put before you life and death. You choose, but choose life. So it's either you will live forever or you will not live forever. And Jesus Christ came to save us from that death. Now, what's also important in being in the salvation from death, it says here in that he will also save us from sin. Now, sin means, and today I preached the message for TBN, and when I recorded it, you know, while I recorded it, it just came out. Sin means to miss the mark or not to be a partaker of. So if you're missing the mark, another way of saying it is missing out. You know, you're missing out. That is sin. It's a sin to miss out on the blessings that God has for you. It's a sin to miss out on eternal life. So forgiveness of sins, if he came to forgive us from sin, he had to stop us from not experiencing eternal life and make us partakers of eternal life. So the salvation plan was all in this. God saw that man was part of a system that destroyed him, and he had to save man from this death. Now, when he wanted to save this man, he had to deal with something about this man. And this is the second next point that I wanted to bring over is, let us just make it very simple. What did God want to save us from? He wanted to save us from death. He gave us a life, and he wants this life not to die. He wants this life to exist forever. That is, and in order to do that, he had to do some other things. This being that he gave life to is a being that is the image of God. And in the image of God, meaning he's a free will agent, and he is a being that lives from the persuasion of his heart, which is faith or belief or trust. That is what is inside him. That's how he functions. So God looked at man and he said, how will I preserve this person's life? I want to save him from death. The only way he can save him from death is through the dynamics of our design. He had to do it inside our design. I don't want to use big and difficult words and concepts, but all it is he had to persuade us, because we are beings that live from our persuasion. And the only thing that persuade us, because we are rational beings as well, is something that would be logical to us, wherein we can look at it in our minds and we can look at that. It can persuade our hearts. And once our heart is persuaded of that, then that truth has entered our hearts. And since humans has got the ability to manifest or bring the spiritual into manifestation, the moment we believe that truth will start to manifest in us. Okay, let me say that again. God said, he saw man and he loves man. Man's beautiful to him. He gave life to man. He said, I want to save man from dying. I want him to have eternal life. The only way I can have eternal life is if I come and I put a spirit of truth inside them. And that can only happen through them believing in me. So God said, let me bring forth a truth that includes them, wherein they cannot but see their union and their inclusion into this truth. And the moment they see that as the truth about them, their hearts would be persuaded of this truth. And then this truth will live in them to the magnitude of how true this truth is. The example I used was about Nelson Mandela. And, you know, if he wanted to save the blacks from oppression and also the whites from oppression, because many of us, we were oppressed in our way of thinking. The way he would save us from that is by bringing forth a man that is truly free, that speaks for all of those people. And he was in jail, and he was under that very same oppression, and he took upon him the care of all the people in South Africa. And then when he got set free, he did it in the name of all the people and for all the people. So that when he was free, that freedom that he stood in, where he was above all powers and principalities that used to exist in this country. In other words, Nelson Mandela, when he was released from jail, He was above the powers that ruled here. He was above the apartheid law. He was above the old constitution. He was above all those things. And he stood above all of that in the power of the truth of all the people. You know, and that is very, very important. He stood there in the power of all the people so that whosoever can look at Nelson Mandela and say, who he is who I am, the power of that truth. In other words, the new constitution that came, the new government, the whole law, the whole police system, everything will then be the power that makes this truth in Nelson Mandela manifest freedom in the one that believes and sees that truth. Now, I don't know how to explain that in a better and more clear way. As I just explain it, I just get happy again, you know, because in Christ has done. So
you're coming out a little bit for me.
What Jesus then did was, am I lagging? Okay, let me just go and change that.
You're starting to become more and more laggy.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
Okay. I will be off just for like 5 seconds.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, we hope that's better. Can you hear me?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, great. Sorry about that. Yeah, so must I explain all of that again?
No. It only started breaking up with like the last sentence, and I could tell it was going to be a problem.
Okay, good. What Jesus had to do is he saw here was man dying. And since man is a being that lives from the persuasion of his heart, he could not just come and tell people, hey, listen, you know, I'll give you eternal life. Because since man is also a rational being, he looks at facts. And since faith is called a persuasion based on facts or based on a certain argument, true or false, it was impossible for man to have faith in God outside of a truth that included him. So when God looked at man, he said, well, this being will not just believe me if I just say it. It will be very difficult for them. So let me come and become them, take all their sin, and use prophecy and use something very logically in the form of types and shadows. And let me become their sin, and let me take their death to the uttermost, which would be complete death. And then I will have a man that represents all of them in their life. Just trust me, and I will raise them up. And so they will be able to see that a man that believes inside their lives can conquer sin and death. Not by his own works, where he tries to eliminate the death from his life by taking himself off the cross, by simply believing the Father. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, we can now believe and trust the Father, because God brought forth a truth. I mean, it has always been true that God is a Savior. It's always been true that God can raise the dead. But he created a truth in human form that is true including me. That means it's not that God will tell me, listen, I will one day conquer your sin and I will one day conquer your death. No, he conquered my sin and he conquered my death. And now that we see the resurrected Jesus, and as we believe that truth has entered our heart. And that's what the Bible then says, the Spirit of truth. We are walking according to the Spirit of truth. So that Spirit, or that vital principle, or that life of that truth, then enters our hearts. And as it enters our hearts, we see how that seed of eternal life germinates in us, and we start to see the first fruit of the Spirit. We start to see Christ in us. You know, Christ in you is not a supernatural kind of a physical thing that comes and lives in you, and now you've got Christ in you. No, Christ in you, the Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It talks about that. It's actually talking about how who Jesus is starts to manifest in us by the Holy Spirit. So we start to see Christ in us. We start to see love. We start to see joy. We start to see Christ's life starting to form and shape in our lives. And as we start to see that in our lives, we are seeing the first fruit of the Spirit. We are seeing the working of the Spirit of this truth in us. And it is like, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It is the seal of our salvation. In other words, we now see this Spirit already conquering the fruit of the flesh in our life. We sort of see it bringing forth fruit and effect, having an effect in our life. And so we find that the first part of this whole preservation of our life starts to take form in that the old life is taken from us and the new is starting to manifest in truth. And then in the end, what this Spirit will do is it will make our bodies immortal, and the proof of that is the physical resurrection. Now, I want to end off with this. When we, I was on somebody's page, some of you follow me, you'll know who I'm talking about, but I was on somebody's page, and they were talking about, you know, should we read the Bible, and should we, you know, basically believe in the Bible, and it boils down to, out of previous discussions as well, is Christianity the only way? Now, the way I decide, you know, if I must go for faith, if I go faith shopping and I'm going to look at what religion is going to do it for me, then I'm going to put all of them down and I'm going to look at it this way. What will persuade my heart? Number one, the person that asks, or the person that says he is my God, in order for me to serve him, or in the order for me to have a relationship with him, or in the order for me to be to have anything to do with him, is he needs to love me. If he doesn't love me, you know, then it's already out. You know, he needs to love me. Now, if you go and take Islam, for instance, and you go and take Christianity and some other faiths, you will find that they believe in a God that is loving. So then I can say, okay, some of the other religions can qualify. But we move on. Then I want to look at what is going to keep my life safe. How will this God keep my life safe and preserve me? Because I want the future. I mean, any investment we make, we're looking at how is this going to benefit us? How will this benefit us? How will this preserve our lives? If you get a medical aid, if you get a pension fund, anything, it is all about preserving your life. So when we look at Christianity, or when we look at salvation, I want to see, how is this God going to preserve my life? And then you will find Islam, they also believe in a resurrection, and they would say the way God's going to preserve your life is he's going to give you a set of rules. And then by you obeying these rules, you are actually preserving your own life. In other words, he'll preserve your life if you can keep these rules. So by your own doing, you are kind of preserving your life. And then it will not do it for me because I know my own ability. I cannot do that. And then some will teach, you know, that you can leave your body, go and live in heaven. Now that also doesn't do it for me because since I do have a physical body and since it's a very important part of my life, my physical body, I care for food. I care for health. I care for those things. I don't just want to die. I mean, I don't want cancer. I don't want any bad sickness or disease or sugar diabetes or any. I don't want any bad thing. I want health. Why do I want that? Because my body is important to me. So I need to see a God that at least values my body. So he needs to have a place. I need to have a gospel or a message or a religion wherein my soul, my life, including my body, can be preserved. Now, many religions might say, okay, our God can give that to you, of which I don't know of any. But if there would be others, then I would say, I need proof. How will this God prove to me that he can keep my body safe, that he can conquer my sin, conquer everything that's destroying me. I need to have that proof. What religion proves that with facts, the historic facts? There's none. It's only Jesus. It's only Christianity. Only in Christianity did God come and he showed how he conquers what destroys us, how he conquers sin, how he conquers death, how he raises us up, how he gives us a place at the right hand of God. And only in Christianity we find him actually pouring out that spirit that brought forth that truth on all flesh. It's only in Christianity. So, in conclusion, the salvation plan to me has to be something wherein God convinces my heart through facts that includes me, where I cannot doubt that it includes me, to the point that my mind goes to rest at his integrity, and I have to see how he saves me from death. Because the problem every one of us have is we are dying. If you look at the whole gospel plan, and we start to just look at what makes the most money in the world, what makes the most money on this planet is medicine. Doctors, medicine, cosmetics, and how to beautify yourself, clothing, and how to dress beautifully. And thus, it's all about our bodies. It's all about preserving this life. No one of us want, it's like, tomorrow is my birthday. So the one guy called me, he called me today. He said to me, listen, man, so how old are you tomorrow? 52. I said to him, no, I'm not a youngster. You know, I'm 58. But I'm actually just 45. So it's like, well, let's get this age thing behind us. You know, so if I say I'm 58, then I can at least be 58 for many years, you know, until I'm 58. It's like none of us want to age. None of us want to, you know, if you think my father had a prostate gland removed today, you know, because he's got cancer. So he went in for that op. I can see inside him. I can see in my mom. You know, there's a bit of a fear. I mean, we don't want him to die. It doesn't matter if he was good or bad. You know, we just think the ultimate thing is if he dies, that's bad. And we want him to live. Why is it like that? Because inside each one of us, DNA, spiritual DNA, is written that life is important. And in that logic, we understand the gospel. It's about being saved from death. And Jesus came and he portrayed the salvation plan clearly to us. And let me end off, and I'm going to end off by reading a verse. And next week, I'm going to talk about life and the importance of life and just go through the scriptures in the New Testament, talking about the promise of life and just show you how many verses there are in the Bible that talks about life, not heaven, life. I ask you, show me a scripture that points that God's plan was, or the end goal of Christians is to go to heaven. You know, it is, you're going to struggle to find a verse. You're going to find one or two verses, but those verses can easily be interpreted in a different way. You know, where Jesus says, I want you to be where I am, and that kind of a thing. But later on talks about a return of Christ, you know. So, that's the one thing. And we just see Jesus all the time saying, I'm the bread of life. Here it says, John writes, it says, in him, and this is the verse I want to end with, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. In other words, in him was the end of mortality, and immortality came to what? To that which was dying. And what was dying? Jesus' body was dying, and where did his soul go? His soul went to Hades. So when his soul went to Hades, what is Hades? Go and study it out. It is the abode of the dead. So where did his soul go? Jesus' soul went to the place of death. So his body went to the grave, his physical body went to death, and his soul went to Hades. Now, the Bible says that that God can destroy both the body and the soul in hell, in Hades. So in other words, in both the soul and the body can be completely destroyed. So when Jesus' body went into the grave, it actually says his body died and went into the grave. His body was also in the abode of the physical dead. But his soul also went into a death, because what he had to conquer is even the death of the soul. So what did Jesus pray? Save me from death. He was saved from death. How? In that he rose up from the dead. He rose up from a place of decay, and his body was raised, and he was in him is life. And this revelation of this life is man. Okay, so we Paul prays, he says, I pray that your mind might be enlightened. And how will our minds be enlightened? Very simply, through this verse that it says here, in him was life, the message of life. In other words, what enlightens us? The message of life enlightens us. Glory to God. So that's what we can talk about next week. So in conclusion, Jesus came to save man from death. The salvation plan had to have a truth. That truth had to include us when we see our, and this is how we also preach the gospel. We preach an inclusive gospel where man was included in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, so they can behold a truth, that they can look into a mirror. And as they behold in this glory of God, or the glory of God in the face of a man, Jesus, where the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, then they can have faith. That faith gives them access to this grace, which is the resurrection power of Christ, and it starts to raise them up and manifest this truth in their lives. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, time for questions and discussion.
Amen. Anyone have a question or comment? Just do give me a wave if you have your camera enabled. If not, you can private message me on the Zoom chat. Okay, Dale, it says, I see you. Want me to I'll unmute you. Go ahead. You're unmuted.
All right. We sent it to Buddy Britt. We all read it out and stuff. If he can see it.
Yes, he can hear you.
Read it out. Then.
All right, I'll read it out. I'm struggling with the cease to exist because people are having near-death experiences where they see people burning in flames in hell and Hades. Is this real and why?
Okay, you're saying, what about people that had afterlife or after-death experiences?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Basically. You know, when we talk about the intermediate state, you must realize that when I talk about somebody that has died, I'm not talking about the end of the final judgment. When I talk about the end of everything or annihilation or complete death, I'm talking about the end of everything. I'm not talking about the intermediate state. In other words, what I mean about the intermediate state is the state from where you physically die in your body now until the return of Jesus, where even those that have not believed will be raised up and will be raised. But when they are raised, their life will not be preserved because they have not received the Holy Spirit. So then they will enter from there the second death. And that is the place of eternal death. So those people that have died now, they have not entered the second death. They are just in Hades. They are in the place of the dead where you can be raised from. So, and then also, when we look at that, people can have those experiences and they can say that is what they've experienced, and we can make our decisions about that. But I believe that everything from the moment you've died until the return of Christ. That period there, the Bible is not clear on that. It, and whatever conclusion we come to there, we can come to conclusions. I mean, I also have my beliefs about that. But we must say, we cannot preach it as scripture. We can only preach and say, that person had a vision, or that one had a dream, or that one said that he died and saw something. So as long as we treat it in that light and we don't preach it as a doctrine, I'm completely happy with that. But I say at the end, in the final judgment, in the return of Christ, where we would see the wicked, those that have not believed in Jesus, enter the second death, we will see that from that second death, there is no resurrection. You cannot be raised from that death. So we study the Old Testament. You look at Hades as the abode of the dead. And in this abode of the dead, there were basically two places or two categories. And the one was basically called the place, the righteous, for the righteous, and the other one, other side, for the unrighteous. And in that state, I can just say this. We can speculate and we can say that there can be a certain form of a consciousness there. My view of that is, and I'm also speculating, my view of that is that there is not a consciousness, especially for those that have not believed. That is what I see. But I'm speculating. When we talk about the end of all things and the return of Christ, this is not speculation. This is what Scripture teaches. Then those people will have complete death or the second death. That is how I see that.
And I just wanted to add, and you can correct me. This is just my opinion about it, but I believe, and I don't know how it works because I've never died and had a vision, but I believe where I feel like we can only see things and experience things through the filter that we already have. So if we've been taught a wrong doctrine, say, and then when we, perhaps these people did really,
see
something, but I believe, wouldn't that be filtered through that belief system? Mm. Is all the best way I can say it. And I know probably they technically were dead, but I still am a little bit skeptical about what that looks like or means if they were brought back. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So I believe any kind of vision that we have, I mean, how many times in the law church have there been visions and they were not the visions of God, is what I'm saying. They were born of a law system. They were born of a wrong belief system. So just in my opinion, I believe it's something like that. But and again, take it. But like you said, it all has to be filtered through the manifestation of what we see in Christ and what we see in Scripture and not preached as a theology. So I didn't mean to
When I started to preach this, it's a Dale, the name. Is it Dale? So, Dale, when I started to look at this in depth, and this is for many years, I've obviously went online and looked at many videos of people that talk about the afterlife and talk about what they saw there. And the problem that I have is that so many of them contradict one another. You know, the one says they saw this, the other one say they saw that, the other one say, we find Muslims that don't believe in Jesus say that they go to heaven. Then we find Christians that did believe in Jesus that say that God condemned them to hell because they lied. There are so many things that's contradictory. So I would say, can we look at that? Yes, we can look at that. But I like what Dawn says. Let us look at that and give it thought in the light of people's perceptions and the way people see things. If people have died and gone to hell, that means that Jesus can just save people out of hell anytime. So why would you be even worried about dying and burning in hell? Because Jesus can have somebody in there for 2 days and take him out and walk with him through hell and have that conversation, show him all the things and make him feel the pain and then not feel the pain and then take him out and bring him to the earth. I mean, and Jesus would do that to a lot of people that have not even been saved. The unsaved, like Kenneth Hagin, when he was unsaved, he went to hell, he said, and he felt burning fire in hell and then came out of hell. So that basically backs the universalistic doctrine, which says that eventually Jesus will just save everybody from hell and everybody will go to heaven, which I see contradicts the scripture. So can we look at that? Yes, look at it like you would look at the Apocrypha scriptures or like you would look at any external biblical scriptures, which can have some truth, but it must always be in light with what we know is clear and true. And then lastly, I want to say this. When Paul comes and he encourages those whose loved ones died, the way we encourage is we say, man, that person is in a better place right now and is dancing on the streets of gold and all that, which I believe if I die, that I will have an experience of something very wonderful. That is my belief. But Paul doesn't use that when he encourages people. When Paul encouraged those who lost loved ones, he said to them, I don't want you to be ignorant about them who sleep in the Lord. He says, but I want you to know that when Jesus returns, he will raise them from the grave. Paul immediately jumps right over the intermediate state. That's not even important to him. What is important to the Apostle Paul is that he will be with Christ in the resurrection. You know, that he will be partaker of the resurrection. In Philippians, it clearly states that Paul says, he says that, it was now Philippians or Colossians, he says, not that I have attained, but I press towards the goal. I put all the laws behind me so that I might be a partaker of the resurrection, that I might attain unto the resurrection. So I think, is there an intermediate state? Obviously, you know, those that have died, they are still in time. If it is the, because they are all waiting for the return of Christ, you know, and once Christ has returned, then, you know, we have entered that eternal timelessness, I believe. That's just my view as well. But we can speculate about this area as long as we call it speculation. But I don't think we can call it doctrinal facts. That's it.
Awesome.
That's my view on it.
Thank you. Is that, how do you guys feel about that? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you for that question. Thank you guys.
Yeah, and Dale, I want to just say this to anybody, you know, when I give any answer here, go and check it to scripture, pray about it yourself. You know, talk to God about it. You know, I'm here to share what I really feel has brought life to me. And, I obviously when I say something, I do it from the, from a heart that is convinced of what I'm saying, but you don't believe something just because I say it. Go speak to the Lord about it.
Amen. That's so good. Because even when Bertie does share hair, you know, you need to go talk about it with Jesus and let him sit with you and make it real for your heart if that would be the truth. So I just want to always encourage everyone to do that, please. Anyone else? Oh, James. Go ahead, James.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I've been going through a lot.
James, your volume is very low. It's very low.
Turn up your volume, your mic volume.
All right, how's this?
That's better.
Okay, I've actually been going through a lot of emotional healing lately. And what I find with my emotional healing is the position of heaven has still been leaving me empty and keeping me attached to the cares of the world. And as I believe in this resurrection, it's like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you know, I'm not concerned about the troubles of this world. And in the past few weeks, this revelation has brought a lot of emotional healing to my heart.
Can you repeat the first part that you said? We missed that.
I've been going through a lot of emotional healing by moving from believing in just going to heaven and starting to actually believe in a physical resurrection.
Did you hear that? He's been experiencing... Okay, did you hear what he said? Okay.
Yes, I think, James, that is absolutely normal. We need to realize that teachings like there's three teachings in Christianity that is very, very emotional, and that is heaven, hell, and money. Those three teachings are the most emotional teachings because all of them talks about your life. Money determines your future. So when we come and we teach, if we're in a circle where people are in tithing and those kind of things, and we teach on you don't have to tithe, they don't hear if they don't care if the scripture is true or not, because what their subconscious mind hears is, the moment you take away the tithe, then I will not be provided for. I will not be cared for. And then they feel nothing is going to happen to me. My future is in jeopardy here. And then obviously with heaven and hell, and if we look at heaven, heaven has been portrayed as a place with golden streets, big houses, gardens, fishing all day, nice place. It is basically just the money thing put into something that's even bigger than what money can buy. It's just the extension of the money thing. It's what we define our life in, and to have that preserved forever. So the moment we touch on heaven, although what we offer or what Christ offers is much better than heaven, Jesus himself would unite heaven with earth, or if you want to use it in different terms, is he would leave heaven and come and live on earth. So that must obviously be the better form, or he would unite earth with heaven and bring forth a heavenly earth and come and live on the earth. So the moment we touch on heaven, and that is what we've been programmed with for so many years, it's in emotion. We will feel emotional about it. Hell, for instance. I've always felt emotion about hell. The one guy said to me, Bertie, don't you think that you are just your teaching on hell and what you're teaching now is because you've got a moral problem, with hell, with torture, people being tortured. Isn't it just a moral issue that you have? Now, I must say, I do have a moral issue with people being tormented by a God that keeps them alive in hell. I would have a moral issue with that. And I believe that the moral issue that I have comes from God, because God had a moral issue with that. Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, well, they ate of that tree. They are now busy dying. They are in death. They are in sin. They are missing out on everything I have for them. So let us keep them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So God, he looked at that and he said, no way, I cannot let this people live in eternal torture. Another scripture, and I've just studied this out this afternoon, where the Bible says, comfort my people. Where it says in Isaiah 40, it says, comfort my people. That word comfort there is the very same word for repent. That God said, I repent for making man, with a flood. So what God was actually saying is, I need to comfort myself in allowing these people to die. Because he couldn't take the torture anymore of how these people murder each other, how they kill each other, how they rape each other, how this destruction is, and how there is no place in their heart for God. And he then basically says, my spirit will not toil with them forever. And I will, and since they don't want anything, I have to find some form of a comfort in saying, let them have that which they want. So God didn't kill them, they killed themselves. He just basically saw that there is no man that would believe on them. And he saw that there's a destruction coming because of their unbelief and all of that, and because of their own wicked system, and that the flood would come and destroy them all, and he wants to save them, but there's also a comfort inside him, a certain comfort, where he, the same comfort that we would have when you have a child. When I think of this, I want to cry. You know, I just visited the pastor. I preached on Sunday, preached in his church, and his son had cancer. He was 7 years old, got liver cancer, and from the day he was diagnosed until the day he died was 4 months. And he said in the last week, his son was screaming with pain, you know, saying, "Dad, I cannot take it anymore. Help me. I cannot take it anymore." And, you know, when a person like that would be on machines, you will be torn between two worlds, but there's also a comfort in seeing the end of that pain in that child, you know, when that child dies. So when we look at all these things, we need to realize that it is all very, very emotional topics. Because if I write something about how to comfort those who lost loved ones, or how to comfort, or if I just write something very simplistic on God loves you, you'll find maybe here and there people disagreeing. But the moment you talk about heaven, hell, or money, you find people fight first, you know, because it is emotional. So James, in this time when it's emotional, I would just say, go to God, speak to God, you know, ask God. I mean, I can give some answers, but I had to go to God. Then I've got a lot of room for people that want to think about this, pray about this, consider this, look at it from Scripture. As what Jesus had time for people. You know, he came and he would teach them, and he continued to teach them. And then he even said that the Holy Spirit will teach you of the things that you don't understand even after I've gone. And he will further comfort you or further help you to repent from a wrong belief. So, I mean, I've been, when I received the Lord, I can remember when I received the Lord. One day I was in school, it was within the first 3-4 months after I received Jesus. I was standing, we were lining up to get into classroom, and my friend asked me, "So what do you think, what will happen to those that don't believe? You know, will they burn in hell?" And I said to them, "I believe they will just die. You know, they will eventually, the end of everything will be complete death. That's what I believe." And that was when I was 17 years old. I already had this thought in my mind. Then I mixed up with a charismatic Pentecostal church, and, you know, hell is preached really hot. And I started to believe that. It started to become part of my mindset. But I never, and you go, if you go to even some of my old teachings, I will say, "Man, I can't even clearly define heaven. So how will I define hell? I can define what the afterlife would be in the resurrection. That I can clearly explain. But this intermediate state, I don't understand that. I don't really know." And one thing I've concluded is that if we take the character of God into consideration, if we take all the scriptures into consideration, we can only conclude that the end of the wicked eventually would be death. And there's simple scriptures. Not even John 3:16 promises us heaven. John 3:16 clearly says that, you know, that God so loved the world that those who believe on him will have eternal life and not perish. That's the two. The wages of sin is death. So, James, you know, and everybody that listens, this is an emotional thing. Even as I preach it, even as I share about that, I feel the emotions, and I also feel the emotions of the people, you know, when it's said. But go and pray about it. Speak to God about it.
Awesome. Thank you. And also what James had said there is that he's really receiving healing because okay. Heaven's, he's understanding it's not about heaven. It's about seeing the resurrection of the body. He was also saying, so it was a good thing also he was saying.
Yeah, I think what is very important for us to understand is when we look at Mark 16 and we look at the signs, wonders, and miracles, the Bible says, "To whosoever believes, these signs shall follow." So those who believe, there will be certain signs. What are these signs? It is signs of the resurrection. Those who believe what? Believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the context of Mark 16. the people didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Then Jesus and Mary told them, and he appeared to the people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to others, and they would tell the disciples, and they wouldn't believe. And then Jesus appeared to them and first rebuked them for their unbelief. You know, he said to them, hey, you know, why are you dudes not believing me? I prophesied this. And then after I prophesied this, I said, on the third day, I will be raised up. And I was raised up. The grave was empty. And now you guys think my body was stolen. But here am I, touch me. And then he says, in that context, those who believe what? That he was raised. What does that belief conclude? That he's conquered sin and physical death, and that the promise of resurrection and eternal life, which was given to the Jews, which was from the beginning. I mean, Titus clearly says this. He says that promise of eternal life, which was before the world began. That's what God promised. He says, we saw that now in manifestation. Here we see the first person that has actually got eternal life and was raised out of the death of all people. And he is the Lord. And when we believe that, we find that truth enters our hearts. And since our minds are now projecting this resurrection power towards our souls or our life, as well as our bodies, we now find that our bodies are much more inclined towards signs, wonders, and miracles. I think that the whole, they will still from this truth, and as this truth gets preached in the earth, we will see not healing revivals, but we will see just signs, wonders, and miracles effortlessly taking place in so many thousands of people's lives because they are so much more inclined, their whole belief system is inclined that my flesh is saved, you know, and that the spirit will manifest the first fruit in my body. And as it becomes a natural logic to you, you start to just find those things take place. Supernatural provisions, healings, and all those kind of things. Although we don't live from supernatural provision to supernatural provision or healing to healing, you know, those things will be there.
Yeah, and I'm sorry, I misspoke, and I meant, he said emotional healing.
Oh, okay. Well, that's true.
But
that's
I'm glad, true for emotions I'm glad as well. Explain that. I mean,
yeah, because I'm sorry, this no problem. Because this definitely will carry its power in the physical body because that's what it is about, you know. So the beautiful thing is that I don't have to live by signs. So signs is not the end goal, but. I mean, if I drive in Johannesburg with all that massive traffic and stuff, thank God for signs. But, you know, I'm not driving from sign to sign. You know, I've got a destination in mind. And thank God for the sign. But that's not the goal. And Jesus didn't die for signs. He died for eternal life, that we can have eternal life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Does anyone else have time for one last question, I think? Or comment? Or we can wrap it up.
Wrap it up.
Or anyone feels to say anything, it's fine. You can. Great.
Well. Well, guys, I think that's it then.
All right.
You know, I want to just say, thank you, everybody, and thank you for listening and being open to walk this road. And I know some of you are listening to this. Just to hear what's being said and you're considering it. Others are believing it and following it and it's strengthening you. And glory to God. You know, I'm happy for all. And it's just such an honor to just think that you guys would allow me to serve you and share what's in my heart. I just want you to know that I always do it. I don't do this to get one thing I can assure you from. And I mean, I don't need to say this, but this is truly so. I can assure you that I'm not trying to get followers. That's not what I'm trying to do. Neither am I preaching this for money or any, like Paul said, under the cloak of covetousness. You know, that is not what I'm busy with. I know what life this has brought to me. And I just want people to hear that and then have their own relationship with God, where they speak this to God themselves and where you hear God showing you this.
Bertie, you're the real deal. We really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Bertie. And happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Thanks, everybody.